because of who you are. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Jehovah Nissi, Lord, you reign in victory. Jehovah Shalom, my Prince of Peace. And I worship you because of who you are.
Hallelujah. man named Paul, who was tested and was tried. He suffered for the gospel, and God was on his side. At the ending of his hard work, he had the victories. I have finished my course, a cross awaits for me. I have fought the good fight, I have kept the race. I've been through some hard times, but made it by His grace.
Amen.
The battle's almost over, I have run the race. I have fought the good fight, I have kept the race. Looking back to all my years, there's battle along the way. Persecutions pain, struggle day by day. Through it all, one thing I know, in Christ there's victory. And when my test is over, my testament will be, I have fought the good fight, I have kept the faith. I've been through some hard times, but make it by His grace. The battle almost over, I have run the race. I have fought the good fight, I have kept the faith.
The last time.
I have fought the good fight.
Let's sing with that.
The faith. I've been through some hard times, but take it by His grace. The battle's almost over, I have run the race. I have fought the good fight, I have kept the faith.
Amen. God bless you.
There is no problem too big, God cannot solve it. Thank you.
my brother, that he will carry you. If he carried the weight of the world upon his shoulders, then I know, my sister, that he will carry you. If he carried the weight of the world upon his shoulders, I know, my brother, that he will carry you. If he carried the weight of the world upon his shoulders,
let's all stand together. Praise the Lord. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. How many's ready for the word of life this evening? Amen. Let's just pull on the gift of God.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Sing it unto him now.
And look full in his wonderful face.
Think about it.
Bless you, saints. It's certainly good to be in the house of the Lord again this evening, and we deem this a real honor to be among you and count it a blessing to be in God's house with God's people. I want to give you just a very brief prayer request here this evening before we pray. In my assembly back home in Hickory, North Carolina, two saints were hospitalized since I left home on Wednesday, and both of them are in serious condition. We are just following the reports here as we go along, and I just would ask you to remember them in prayer. One of the sisters' names is Marianne Roy, and the other one is Harold Buchanan. And I would just ask you to remember them in prayer. And the other request that I want to bring to you this evening is one that's a little sensitive, mainly because of the country that it's in, and that's in Pakistan. About a year ago, Brother Anwar Javed, whom most of you know, Brother Anwar has just received his visa to be able to come over to the United States again. But about a year ago, he received a very significant threat against his life and his family because of the work that he does in the country of Pakistan. And they warned him to cease and desist his activities of spreading the Christian gospel. And Brother Anwar was very concerned about that threat that he received, and as a result of that, a few of us got together from this side over here, and we had Brother Anwar move out of the country for a little while. He went to another neighboring Arab nation, and he was there for a while and took his family with him, and then he came back to Pakistan, and he was living in another location in Pakistan for a period of about 3 months or so. And right at that end of 3 months, the major flooding took place in Pakistan last year. You may remember the huge amount of flooding that was there, and millions of people were displaced, and it seemed like the attention was taken away from him. He moved back to his own house again. 2 nights ago, Brother Anwar was awakened by another phone call from the same people, and they again threatened him, and they said that you don't seem to take us seriously. We know where you are. We know your activities, and we are aware of this, and we want you to make sure now that you get the message and that you cease and desist from spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Brother Anwar was very, very concerned about that. He texted me, and we've been in contact since then. I passed that request on to some of the brothers who were involved, and I asked him, would it be okay, would it be safe to pass this along to you, because we're streaming tonight. And he said that would be fine. He said his family still doesn't know about it, but they don't understand enough English to listen, so they're not listening tonight. Brother Anwar is probably listening, but they're not. And I asked him if we could pray together over that need, and he said, I believe that would be the best thing that we could do together. I said, we'd be standing by to help you in whatever way we possibly can. It's a very, very difficult place to live and a very difficult place for him to carry on his work. Despite that, God has done tremendous things in that country, and the gospel has spread, and the message has certainly become very well placed in the hearts of many, many people there, and many ministers and churches and so forth. So if you don't mind tonight, and you may never know what it's like to live in Anwar's place. You may never know what it's like to be in a country that is practically lawless, and to not be able to turn to police and authorities and say, look, you know, they're making threats against my life. He said it would actually make things worse. And so, in a sense, Brother Anwar stands alone, naturally speaking. But he has a body. He's a part of a body. A body that has a connection, a very vital connection with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so if you don't mind, I would like you to take this request with me together, and let's just bring it to the Lord and just pray for Anwar and his family, those three kids that are there, and his wife Sheba, and we just ask that the Lord will undertake for them. Lord Jesus, as we have said, Lord, it is always a privilege to be able to come together with your people in your place and to be able to bow our hearts together and appeal to you, Lord Jesus, on behalf of the needs of these other people. Because, Lord, we know it is a good thing for us to be concerned about the needs of others and to bear one another's load, Lord, and be able to fulfill the law of Christ. And, Lord Jesus, tonight we pray for these that are sick, Lord, those that are listening tonight, perhaps, and just need your touch and your strength. They need hope and they need healing. And we commit them to you. But also, Lord, tonight we think of Brother Anwar over in the nation of Pakistan, Lord, and naturally speaking, he has very, very few places to turn. But he has turned to the Bride of Christ for help, Lord. And now we, as your bride, we come to you, Lord. Not in any way telling you what to do, Lord, but we appeal to you in the name of Jesus Christ on behalf of our brother, Lord, who lives in a very, very dangerous place. But Lord, we know you know him. We know you've used him. We know, Lord, you've blessed his ministry and his work greatly. The Lord, you blessed his little son and helped him, Lord, to be able to live beyond his little years, Lord, and little wakas. And Father, we pray tonight in the name of Jesus Christ that you would just put your angels, may they encamp around about him, Lord. And may he be protected, O God. May he be safe in the storm that surrounds him, O God. May no harm come his way, Lord, because your promise is that nothing that is formed against us shall prosper. And Heavenly Father, we pray tonight that your Holy Spirit now would go to him and Lord, guide him and lean him, I pray. Give him wisdom, O God, and just help him, Lord, to know exactly what to do. We know that time and distance, they don't matter to you, Lord. You're a God who's omnipresent, and we commit this need now with confidence to you and ask you, Lord, to just undertake on his behalf, we pray. And we look for just that wonderful report from our brother and Lord, for the healing of these that are in a situation, Lord, where they need your touch. We commit them all to you. Bless this service tonight, we pray. We stand in need of you, Lord, and we ask and pray now you'd come among us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we confidently pray. Amen. Amen. And all the bride said,
amen.
Amen and amen. Thank you. Ecclesiastes, if you don't mind, I'd like you to take your Bible. You're welcome to read with me along on the board there. Ecclesiastes, the 8th chapter. We'd like to read just a couple of verses here as we begin this evening. I thank you for your kind attention this morning, and I trust that what is said tonight will be, even though a little different, I trust it'll be a blessing and a help to you in some way. With all of these ministers that are here, these men of God, I feel like a Timothy among many Pauls. But I would just like to say that it's an honor and a privilege to be able to stand with you and to be able to share these things that are on our hearts with you and be able to learn and grow. Ecclesiastes, the 8th chapter, verse 4. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. And a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Look at verse 5 again. Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. And a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. Thank you. I wanted to share a few things with you tonight that will be perhaps a little bit different than the normal routine. But before I get into that, I wanted to just warm you up a little bit and give you a few statements for perhaps you could think about tonight. First of all, I wanted to correct something that was said this morning, and that is I mentioned that I think that the Portuguese language was the third largest spoken language in the world, and I find out that I was incorrect. I was looking at old data. It is the seventh largest language in the world. Still a lot of people, but it is the seventh largest language in the world, and that's the area that we're going to, Lord willing, in the end of July. Brother Nestor, I just want to say this. I was watching your little film there, and I just appreciate, to me, that's a real missionary. Somebody get in that boat and go that far, that's what we call a missionary. And may God bless you in doing that work. And we just trust that the Lord will bless those saints there, and it's just wonderful to see, you know, the burden that you have and the vision that you have to help those people, and may the Lord richly bless you for that. We're thankful for so many men of God that you know, have enough of a burden and desire to take the message to those remote areas of the world. And let me tell you something, in glory you will meet all of them, and you will know how much they appreciate all that was given to help them. Well, let me make a couple of statements here. First of all, I want to just bring your minds and your hearts together today. And Brother Branham made this statement in a message called A Prisoner, 1963. He said, "And we ask you, Lord, to give us your word tonight, and speak to us, Lord, and warm our hearts strangely, that we would know how to discipline ourselves for the great time that lays ahead." That we would know how to discipline ourselves for the great time that lays ahead, as we believe we're nearing the coming of the Lord. Now, we find Brother Branham many times in his statements like this. He talked about the days that laid ahead, and he talked about the things that would transpire in relation to the world and so forth. But I believe we're getting a better sense all the time of how God has been preparing us for that time, for the time we're entering into. And we realize this is a very unique time. Things are happening that none of us have caused. Things are happening that none of us can do anything about. But we find ourselves here, and God chose you to live in this hour. And you think about this, God could have chosen many, many other people to have lived in this hour, but he didn't. He could have put the Martin Luthers here, and he could have put the John Wesley folks, and he could have put those the saints in the early church, and he could have put those great, great warriors of the faith, those ones that endured in the dark ages. He could have chosen all of them, those quality people, and brought them to this age, but he didn't do it. He chose you and I. And I believe that God does everything for a reason, and God has a purpose behind everything that's done. And I want you to consider tonight the reason why God may have done that. All that I'm going to show you tonight, I'm going to go through some of these very quickly, and all that I'm going to show you tonight is already on my website. I've already emailed it to our web person who's here, my son, and all of that will be on the website. So there's going to be some links that are here and some information and so forth that you're welcome to get there, and it'll be just available to click on, and you can see this PowerPoint, so it'll be available right after the service. Hopefully we get it right up there on the web so that you can see it at our website, hickorybibletabernacle.org. But now, we also find as well that Brother Ram said, "In unbelief does not hinder God," in 1962. He said, "In the last days, what it's going to take to stand is not a big church, not an intellectual church, not a wealthy church. It's going to take a scriptural trained church to stand in the last day. A church that is familiar with the scripture, a church that is trained, they're taught, they understand the principles that are laid out for us and the things that are identified for us in this hour. That's what it's going to take to stand in this hour." So I say this, and I've said this many times, may God bring it on to us. May God allow us to be able to get into the place where we can receive that kind of teaching. Solomon said it years ago, Proverbs chapter 8, hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. When God begins to speak and God speaks to your heart, don't refuse that, because God is trying to bring something out. God is trying to teach you something. He's trying to deposit something in you that you will need for the days that lay ahead. God knows what lays ahead. God knows how to bring it to us in very simple ways. Let me give you a little example. In 1963, Brother Branham preached a message, Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed. And before that message actually took place, it was in July of 1963, about 10 days prior to that message, Brother Branham sent a message out to Brother and Sister Edmund Way to come and see him. And Brother Branham was in his office at the church, and they came to see him. And Brother Branham talked with them and, you know, just fellowship with them for a little while. And she was telling him she was just back from the medical mission trip that she had been on over in Africa. And she was telling Brother Branham about this and so forth. And Brother Branham was listening to, the stories that, of things that had gone on overseas. And they were exchanging things back and forth. And then finally, Brother Branham looks at them, and he looked at her specifically. And he said, Sister Way, I just need to tell you something. He said, the Lord told me to tell you this just to rest. And he said, be still, God is in control. He said, rest and be still, God is in control. And she looked at him and she wondered what that meant. Brother Branham said, I really don't know. He said, but I felt very impressed that the Lord wanted me to share that with you. And he said, I just wanted to let you know that. They prayed together and they left. They never saw each other again until Christ the Mystery of God revealed. And they came back into the service again. And at the end of the service, Brother Way is sitting there near the front row of the church there, and Brother Way is resenting some of the things that Brother Branham is saying, and some of you know the story. And right at the very end of the service, when things are winding down, Brother Way falls over out of his chair, flat on the floor. He's dead. His eyes are rolled back in his eyes. Sister Way, being a nurse, she had just seen a man do this on this in the medical mission trip that she was on. A man had done exactly the same thing, eyes rolled back. She felt for a pulse. She said people all of a sudden they were singing and they just stopped singing and they were all just kind of frozen there. And they were looking at Sister Way, and she was on her knees with Brother Way, and she was losing control. She was just very hysterical. And she looked up and she said she saw Brother Branham and he was just going like this in the pulpit. He's just going back and forth like this. And Brother Neville was standing here, and Sister Way looked up and she said, Brother Branham, what will I do? Brother Branham, what should I do? And she said, I didn't know whether I should come to the altar and pray. I didn't know whether I should begin to resuscitate him. I didn't know. She said, I had absolutely no idea what to do. She said, I was just losing my mind, just in the heat of the moment there. And she said, I just kept looking up, and I saw Brother Branham just standing with his eyes closed, and he's just looking like this. He's going back and forth and back and forth. Doesn't say anything. And then all of a sudden, Sister Way, she just remembers, just out of the blue, she remembers, be still, God's in control, everything's going to be okay. And it just went through her mind. And she said, just like a peace just swept over her, and she just stayed there. She just knelt by her husband, and she relaxed, and she said she just waited. And Brother Branham was just standing there in the pulpit like this. And then all of a sudden, he turned and went down, and he laid hands on Brother Way. And he said, all of a sudden, Sister Way said, his eyes rolled back into his head, and he began to receive color back in his face again, and she said he was alive right there on the floor. Now, I say that to say this, that I believe that sometimes God has just very sovereign ways of telling us things. They can be very simple things. They can be things that come to us just in the way of a warning. There's very simple things, but God doesn't say anything just to fill time. He doesn't say anything to just to impress anybody. He says things for a reason. And as we just read there, in the last days, what it's going to take is a scriptural trained church, and God sends instruction to us. He has a ministry in the earth today that he has chosen, and God is very careful about who he puts in front of the bride of Jesus Christ, both here and all over the world. And God's concerned about what you hear. And God's concerned about what you're learning and how you're growing and so forth. And I will say this, that if God is speaking to you, I would pay heed to that. Amen. Who is this Melchizedek? Brother Branham says, now we thank thee for thy great power and thy great revelation of thyself to us in the last days, to know that we have come in contact with the living God. And this dark day when no one seems to know which way to go, we're so glad that we have found the safety zone, the retreat. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. 1965. And now he said, bless us, Lord, tonight as we speak of thy word and the promises that are given to us. May we nurture them in our hearts and cherish them with reverence and obey them with real godly discipline. There it is again. And he tells us, may we take these things, not just to take them as something we hear in church, but may we actually have our lives shaped by them. That our thinking may be changed and our lives may be shaped by this discipline that comes through the Word of God. Because there are things that lay ahead. You and I may not know what lays ahead, but be still. God's in control. He knows exactly what's going to take place tomorrow. Discerning the body of the Lord. These are all very familiar little statements here, but let's discern the body of the Lord, he said, and discern the times that we're living in. Let's discern these times that we're living in. We'll die spiritually if we don't. And if this is true, and the Holy Spirit is with us, and we've got the last sign of the coming of the Lord just before he has come, he said, remember that was just before Sodom burned. It is important, it's imperative for you to make sure that we discern the times that we're living in. To make sure that we begin to let go of the mores or the lines that hold us and the things that we feel secure about. There's really only one thing that's stable anymore, and it certainly is not our government, and it certainly isn't our justice system. It certainly isn't the monetary systems of the world. It isn't your ability. It isn't your strength at all. There's only one solid rock, and that's Christ, the solid rock. And he's the only one. I remember one time talking to Brother William Ryerson, and he knew some people who were in the tent in Germany when Brother Branham was there. And when this group of people, these witches, came in, and they sat in the front row, and they had bones, and they had little artifacts and idols and so forth, and they came, and they were crossing these bones in the front row, and Brother Branham was preaching. And when they did this, they conjured up a storm in the service, a windstorm, and all of a sudden things were flapping and people were getting up out of their chairs and they were moving around and some were running outside. And this brother, who Brother William Ryerson knew, he said he went outside the tent and he was looking and he said there was no storm out there. It was calm. The sun was shining. And he just couldn't figure out what was going on. And this is just a great spiritual disturbance, a warfare that was going on. And he said he came back in the tent and he looked up and he said there was Brother Branham just standing there, just as calm and just absolutely frazzled by this scene at all. And he just began to pray. And of course, the storm calmed down and Brother Branham went right on with the service. And it's just an amazing thing. And Brother Branham, one time he said about that, he said that, it's not my strength. He said, I just climb up on that rock. He said, not the rock of Gibraltar, but the rock, he said, of Jesus Christ. He said, I climb up on that. And he said, there I always feel safe. Now, Proverbs chapter 5, you can tell that I lean a little bit towards the book of Proverbs, but I'm just trying to move you now in a direction here. For the ways of a man, Solomon said, are before the eyes of the Lord. The ways, the purposes of man, the actions of man, they are before the eyes of the Lord. In other words, God sees it all, and he pondereth all his goings. And his own iniquities, man's iniquities now, because there isn't iniquity in God, but man's own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. Mankind shall be holden, they'll be bound by the cords of their own sins. And he shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly shall he go astray. In the greatness of his folly, in the act of assuming that they know what the answers should be and what direction they should take, and we know that there is no leader on the face of the earth, there is no political system on the face of the earth that is going to take the people to a place of safety. And I will assure you that you never found the place of safety that we just read about without that the Holy Spirit had led you to where you are tonight. It is not found by human intellect. It is not found by our own ability to find a haven of rest and a place of safety. The Holy Spirit has led the bride where the bride is tonight. And the Holy Spirit is responsible for helping us to understand that we have leadership and we know the order of events. We know what takes place next. We know what we can see and understand the modern events that are made clear by prophecy. They're not made clear by CNN. They're not made clear by governments, but they're made clear by prophecy. And that's why we understand why certain things happen the way they do. Even if we don't hear about them all or we're not following them all, we know that all things are moving into place. But if that's true, the bride is also moving into place. And she has a place, and God has ordained that place, and he's led the bride to that place. And I thank God for that place, but it is not the last place that we shall stand.
I believe that we are not finished our journey yet. Our journey is not complete until we step into another body in another kingdom. And as Brother Paul articulated on Thursday night, it is that glory which shall bring us to that place finally. And it is not our ability, neither our preaching, and neither our neither any way that we can impress the bride of Christ. It'll be Christ in the bride that takes her to that place. And it is that glory upon which we depend, and nothing else will get us there but Him. But the wicked, the foolish, those without instruction, they will go astray. And we live in a world where that's manifest. I'm not playing games with you tonight, but I wanted to read part of this quote here. And I want to pick it up. There's a couple of things that I want you to remember down towards the end of the service. And this is one of the quotes. And just if you can, just kind of lodge it in your mind. Brother Bam's in the message, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." The Moabites, he said, were coming up against Judah. This battle is described in 2 Kings chapter 3, and we won't take time to read it. But he said it was a difficult time. This was a battle that they were in, or a struggle they were in, that they did nothing to bring on themselves. They were just there being Israelites. And these Moabites came against them and caused a stir. And Brother Bam says, "And now the people were all torn up because it was a great invading army that was coming. And it was overwhelming. The people responded to that." And Brother Bam makes this comment. He said, "Now just as we start to do something good, then we see trouble coming." But he said, "That is the devil trying to upset the program of God. We find it in our individual lives." Isn't that true? When you go to do good, he's right there. We find it in our church world. We find it in our national affairs. We find it everywhere. You find this trouble everywhere. Whenever something good is going on, you find the devil there to upset the program of God. And then we can know that we are getting ready to do right. When we're getting ready to do right, wrong is always present. There's always an antagonist, or we could say it in a biblical way, the opposer is there. The opposer knows what's being done for God, and he is there to oppose the things of God. But he said the way to overcome that, and he finishes a sentence here, and I'm not playing games with you, but I want you to keep this in mind, because there is a solution to the turmoil. There is a solution to the problems that we face today in our world, and in the national affairs and individual affairs, and in our church world and so forth. There is a solution to that. And here's a prophet with the mind of Christ, and he's giving us an answer to this dilemma that we find ourselves in. And after all, we are a people that are not, we're like Israel. We just want to go to church. We just want to serve the Lord. We just want to live for Him. We just want to be able to distribute the message to the people who want it around the world. We're not looking for trouble. We're not trying to stir up anything. We're not trying to make anyone's life miserable. We're not trying to take anything from anybody. We just realize that we were lost, and now we're found. We want to tell other people what we found. We just want to share the good news of Jesus Christ, and that's really what our purpose is. We want to go into the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wherever we have an open door, we want to do that. But whenever we go to do good, the enemy or the opposer is there to upset the program of God. And one thing about the enemy that we face, he is consistent. He takes advantage of every opportunity he's given. He's consistent. He will always do that. When he gets an opening, he will take it. When he gets a space, he'll fill it. When he gets an opportunity, he'll speak. Whenever he can do anything that can bring down the program of God, he will do it, and he'll do it to the best of his ability. But if there's a way, remember now, God will communicate that in his specified way, which is to give his word to a prophet. And surely the Lord will do nothing, but he reveals his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. And Brother Bam tells us this. He said, notice how he makes his way known by his prophets in the beginning, and he's never changed that. God has a way. God has a solution for you. God has a promise, and he has a verse. He has a quote. He has a minister. He has a church service that has your name on it. And I trust even this weekend that God, and he's pruning, and God, and he's fertilizing, and God, and he's developing the fruit in your life, he'll deposit those things, he'll say those things that will be meaningful to you, and you'll take those things home. You may only be here to receive a small amount from God, but it would be vital for you to get that part, because God is sending it for you, and he makes his way known by his prophets. One more statement now. Brother Bam said, in the Queen of Sheba, he said, Jesus told those Pharisees, he said, "You can look at the sun, and it's lowering, and You say, well, tomorrow it's going to be foul weather, and if it's clear tomorrow, it'll be fair weather. He said, you hypocrites, you're supposed to be clergymen, and you can discern the things of the world better than you can discern the signs of the times. He said, ain't that the truth today? And everybody's interested in who will be president, and I am too. He said, but what difference does it make? He said, 1960, in the election of John Kennedy, it's in the month of July, July 10th. And Brother Bam says, now everybody's interested in who will become the president. But he said, I want to know about my nation. I'm interested in it. I'm an American. He said, but brother, let that be second and let God be first. The affairs of this world, he said, let them be second and let God be first. But now, Brother Branham knew, and we know, that he wasn't the only one that spoke about the future. Brother Branham being a prophet, though, he spoke about the future accurately. Because he was lifted up into a dimension, lifted up into a realm where he could see the future as clearly as you can remember the past. And to him, the future was not a mystery, because he could see it. The way that God built him, and the way that God uses prophets, he could lift him up and he could see horizons that hadn't happened yet, and he could see the great things that were about to unfold, and he knew that. He warned us about it. Many of these things are becoming more rich and more real to us now because we realize what he said was spot on. What he said was deadly accurate. And remember now, he wasn't guessing at these things. He was saying specific things about our time and about things that would lay ahead for the bride of Christ in the road. And he was right, wasn't he? We find more and more of that rightness as we go along. But he said, you can easily become diverted. And he said, there are things that are happening in the world. But I want to just take a moment here and let you know that there are other people that feel like they also know some things about the times that we're living in. They know things purportedly about the hour that we're living in, and they're not afraid to broadcast it. And this is Mr. Camping, and this is all over the internet, so I assume it's safe to say this, that he was very quick and very bold in terms of predicting the times that laid ahead. And he said on May 21st, he said the judgment day would happen. And we were reminded of that all over the country. People were talking about that. I had a letter from a brother, a pastor in Zambia. And he said there were whole groups of people there, he said, that were walking around with these stickers and signs in Zambia talking about May 21st. And he said, it makes us look bad. He said, we're trying to tell the truth to people. And he said, and here's this whole group of people in our village. And he said, they're telling about May 21st. Now, it's interesting that May 21st came and went and nothing apparently happened, except the next day, it was interesting that there were all kinds of websites and blogs that appeared on the internet. And they were all authored by people who were now trying to get the money back that they gave to this organization, because they were told they wouldn't need it on May 22nd. Hundreds of thousands of dollars people gave because they were convinced, and they were convinced by this man and others, that why would you need your retirement account? Why would you need your house? Why don't you sell your house and donate the proceeds to this? And you can go on the IRS website and go to that organization's financial pages and see the amount of money that came in because of that. And all these people on the internet now, they're all complaining about the funds, and there seems to be no recourse, because after all, it was all false, and now we have to live here, and we've sold our homes and given away our retirement accounts. I thank God for a true prophet that knew what he was talking about and consented to no deal that would enrich him or anybody else because of the things that were said. Brother Manham said, the prophets did not always understand what they were writing, what they were saying, or they would in no wise have said it. But the Bible said they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They were moved. And that's why all ages, the people who were spiritual, consulted the prophets about the times and what was to happen. People who are spiritual consult those prophets. When you talk about the prophet writer, he must be in this fellowship with the author so that he can take his pen and write down whatever it is that this author tells him. And he said that's what these prophets do. They have their pen ready anytime, constant fellowship with the author, which was God to strike down whatever he said to put down. And now that's why the prophet had his mind set constantly on what God said and not what man said, not what man thought, and what the age thought, and what the church thought, and what the kingdom thought. And what God thought He said he only expressed God's thoughts to word because a word is a thought when it's expressed. This prophet, if he's really a prophet, he's not concerned about what the church thinks. He's not concerned about what the cosmos thinks. Not at all. And it's a good thing, because when you look at what the church thinks about today, they don't think about the same things that Brother Branham thought about and the same things that he authored or preached to us when he was here on the earth. Isn't that right? If you take what the church thinks today, they think it's okay to ordain homosexual ministers and to be able to have them to take, you know, keep their congregations and function as ministers and bishops and everything else in the church today. They have very different ideas than what you and I have. And so we don't realize sometimes how God has spared us so much of those things, because we're not going by what the church thinks and we're not going by what the world thinks. And the world thinks a lot of very crazy thoughts. They think of a lot of very different thoughts than we would think. And your mind is continually being shaped by the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit is teaching you and honing you and coaching you and ministering to you and helping you to have understanding of things that the world now, they're moving far away from the things that you and I think about all the time. Because our thinking is shaped by this one who was in fellowship with God. And it's not what the world thinks. It's not what men think. It's not what the church thinks at all. Thank God, it's what God thinks. And that's what we deem to be important. That's what we deem to be crucial. And so this man included a scripture verse on his website, which we put tonight as a text there. That a wise man's heart discerneth time and judgment. And that is actually on that poster that he wrote there. Noah knew. Noah didn't know the time or the day. Noah only knew that judgment was coming. I would say the same thing. We know judgment's coming. We know the translation of the bride is coming. We know that one day Israel will have two prophets. We know the wedding supper is coming. We know the millennium is coming. How many would agree? We know all those things are happening. The day nor the hour is not revealed to us. That, to me, is not important. I just want to be ready for that last moment on this earth so I can be ready for the first moment on the other side. Now, Brother Branham made this statement, and I want to just leave you one more little help here for us tonight, and that is this, that the people before that, and God can send anything, and God can, He can fulfill prophecy for a particular time, but the people have to get into the spirit of that before it can actually happen. So if judgment is coming, the people have to get into a place where judgment can happen. If there's a war coming, and the people have to get into that spirit of war. For you people that know your history of the Civil War in this country, there was a lot of contention, and there was a lot of strife, and there was a lot of political strife and upheaval and unrest in the nation before war actually broke out. War was kind of the last thing that happened. But there was a season where these sides were essentially against one another, and the lines were being drawn. And when Mr. Lincoln was voted in, he was voted in based on the principle that he stood for, which was that the country should never be divided and slavery was wrong. And it was because in his early life, Lincoln had witnessed some things that marked him. And he was sailing down one time in a riverboat down the Mississippi River, and he came into Louisiana and he saw a slave auction. And he saw this family being separated and slaves being sold to different owners. And he just said to himself, he said, I will one day, he said, I'll strike at that. And then a little bit later on, Lincoln was in a church. He was not very much of a churchgoer, but he was in a church in Illinois. Some of his lawyer friends, law school friends, had enticed him to come to the service because this man was preaching there, a special man, an evangelist who had come to the area. And they said, you got to come and hear this man. And Lincoln was not a regular churchgoer, but he went along to service that night. And when he did, he said this man began to speak about the days that were ahead for America. He began to look out over the audience, and he said, I see dark clouds on the horizon for America. Lincoln's a law student now. A few years away, he'd become the president. But he's sitting there as a law student. He's listening to this man. He's pointing out there, and he says, I see dark clouds on the horizon for this nation. And he said, there's people here right in this church tonight that will be involved in that. He said, they will be directly involved in that struggle. He says, I don't know who and I don't know how, but he said, there are people that are right here tonight that will be involved in that. And that great, great darkness that he said that I see coming for America. And they said all the way home, Lincoln sat in the back of that wagon and he never said a word. Never said a word to anybody. Just kept it in his heart. But there was already that spirit of war, that preparation that was going on in the hearts of the people prior to the outbreak, the first shot at Fort Sumter. Now, Brother Bam says this and says it in many other places there. He said that in the last line there, he said they have to be in the spirit of war before they can have war. And then he says, God, let us be in the spirit of Christ tonight so we can have Christ. Therefore, the converse is also true, that if we're going to get out of here, there's got to be a spirit in us that says, even so, Lord Jesus, come. Lord, take us out of here. And all of us need to be saying the same thing. It isn't one person, one group over here saying one thing and another group saying another thing. But every one of us, I believe, need to have the same mind and the same voice saying the same thing. Lord, bring us to that place where we can say that same thing. And I believe that we'll have to be in that place before we get out of here. And we have an opposer. We have a battle. And this little battle that I want to refer to tonight is one that perhaps you haven't heard about very much. You won't read about this on the news in relation to you, but it's an accusation that is made about us. And the interesting thing about this accusation about us and this opposition toward us is absolutely true. It is true. There's no denying it. And this accusation, Brother Bam said, Satan is still loose now, and he's an accuser. And this accusation that I'm referring to tonight can be summed up in a word, and the word is tolerance. I want you to think about this for a moment. It is true that we are a people who really are not very tolerant at all. We're not tolerant over sin. I read in the book of Ephesians where Paul said, he said, as far as sin, let it not be named once among you as becometh saints. And so on, and so on. And the truth is that we teach our children to be intolerant of sin. We teach our children we don't accept everything that happens in this world. We don't teach our children to embrace everything that's out there just because a teacher tells us that, or because it's taught in the curriculum. We don't embrace everything because everybody seems to be going that way. Matter of fact, we're always, and you should, be drawing lines all the time. You should be setting boundaries. You should be putting a separation between you and the world, because Brother Bam said a new birth requires separation. And we say, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Our house then becomes a safe place. Our house becomes a retreat. A house becomes a place that's different than the rest of the cosmos, because we are intolerant of certain things coming into our house. Isn't that right? Guilty as charged. By definition, the word tolerant here, it means that one is broad, one is liberal, able to tolerate the actions and beliefs of others, permissive, and able to withstand extremes as of heat and cold. Hot and cold, that's interesting. We find that in the book of Revelation chapter 3, don't we? And it's an interesting thing, because this word tolerance now, it is something that actually has surfaced in the world that we live in a very profound way. And I want to show you that tonight. I just want to bring you perhaps just a little lesson on this subject here tonight, because after all, you're in the battle. Whether you realize it or not, you're in this battle. And you are accused, and I will already say you are guilty. There really is no court of appeal. If you're a believer tonight, there are certain things you stand for, and there are certain things that you really are not interested in at all. And there's no point in anybody coming and selling you the fact that, hey, it's all right to drink a little bit, it's all right to smoke a little bit, it's all right to get on the internet and click on pornography a little bit. Hey, sorry, don't even bother. These things are things that we look at. They are encroachments. They carry with them spirits. And we don't want to open those up. We want to protect and shield our children from those things. Brother Branham did it with his daughters. I read you this morning. He did it with his daughters and Elvis's music, Elvis Presley's music. And Brother Branham said, not in our house. We are different. We are separated. We are not liberal enough. We are not broad-minded enough. Neither are we permissive enough to let just anything come into our house or anything entertain our children. That's why I think it's a good thing, even though it may be an old-fashioned thing, it is a good thing for us, to, at least for some of us, to say that we are intolerant of television. Because I find that even the people that bought televisions just to watch the news, I have a question for you. How's it going? Seen anything edifying lately on the news? All right. Here's a statement Brother Branham gave many years ago. He said, a man can be a hypocrite and both eat spiritual things and good things and bad things. This is a hypocrite now. But a real born-again Christian can't tolerate the things that's wrong and only can eat from the good thing. Was Brother Branham intolerant? I would suggest to you, yes, he was, by the definition. When you see a fellow that can go to the dance and drink and smoke and live in sin and come back to the church and maybe shout just as much as a saint, he's a scavenger. He can eat both rotten things and good things. But the real Christian cannot tolerate those things anymore, for he's passed from death unto life. How many can say amen?
Amen.
The very thoughts of it would condemn him till he turned his face and walked away. Guilty, was charged. I would agree. And if Brother Branham would be condemned because of this kind of intolerance, I would have to say I don't mind relating to that or being identified with that. Because I find it repulsive to see some of the things that people can feed on and come to church whenever they feel like it. Now, in suggesting to you that this thrusts you into a battle, I think you need to have a little bit more proof of that, because some of you are looking at me and saying, okay, you know, we have a standard, other people have standards as well. I'd just like to take you on a little bit of a journey here, and the journey will not go real far. We'll dip back in history just a moment here, but I really want to focus on the last 60 days, the last 60 days that have just passed by in our nation here. Brother Bam answers this question. In 1954, he's asked by this woman, I believe it is, and she says, now, I don't believe that God sent wars as judgment. I don't believe, as some do, that God placed a sword in the hands of these butchers from ancient Babylon to Hitler to slay innocent women and children along with the guilty to carry out God's judgment. My God of love would not do this. Wars are the works of Satan. Please confirm this confusion. Tell us, Brother Bram, tell us all. Tell us clearly that this is certainly not the work of God. If you don't mind, clear up this confusion for us. God wouldn't do that. Now, that's the question that they're asked. Brother Bram's asked. His answer spans several pages. It'd be good for you to take time to read the entire thing. Let me just skim the first part of it and the last of it, all right? He says, now I'm going to disagree with your brother or sister in a friendly way. Well, now there's only one thing that's wrong with your belief. It isn't scriptural. Now that is an essential thing that is wrong with their viewpoint. Now remember what Brother Branham said would stand in the last day. Not an opinionated church, not a church full of doctrine, but he said a scriptural trained church. That's what's going to stand in the last day, right? Now he said, ma'am, your brother or sister, your belief is not scriptural. God does send wars, judgment. And he said, now look in the question. I don't believe, as some do, that God placed a sword in the hands of those butchers from ancient Babylon to Hitler to slay the innocent women and children. He said, if I would tell you in the name of Jesus Christ that he did do it and would prove it by the Bible, would you believe it then? And he's going to do it again. So here's a person now who has a denominational idea of God and how God's nature is, and kid just can't conceive of this happening. Everything that's bloodshed, everything that's happened that's negative has to be attributed to God, and everything positive and loving, that's attributed to God. And so the evil is attributed to the devil there, and everything good is attributed to God. And Brother Branham says, but now your thinking is just not scriptural. And he said, I'll agree with you that wars are of Satan, but God permits Satan to do this for correction and for judgment. God killed his own son at the cross, and the scripture is listed here. It pleased God to smite him and to bruise him and to wound him. And Brother Branham carries on in the answer there, and he goes all the way down through, and he comes over into the book of Acts, where Paul is on the ship, the shipwreck. You remember the story in the last of the book of Acts there. And the ship goes down, and everybody's saved because Paul tells them they would be. They're all on the shore, and Paul is in chains because of preaching the gospel. You all know the story, right? And so these natives now are watching Paul because he's gathering sticks from the ground to make a fire, dry everybody out. And when he gathers the sticks, a serpent, a snake, leaps out, bites him on the hand, and off he goes. And they look at him, and this is what they said. And in there was a big serpent, grabbed him by the hand, would have killed him within a minute. And the native said, watch that fellow fall dead now, for he'll die in just a minute. He's in chains for preaching the gospel. And religious people, Brother Branham said, put him in chains. The very finest of churches that day was what put him in chains. The very finest of churches put him in chains that day. If it wasn't, if it just wasn't the Constitution of the United States, they'd do the same thing today. Just wait till she's a little broke, a little more broke. Now, Brother Branham, in this answer here, remember now the question that he's asked here, you know, is this possible that God could allow these things to happen? God could be behind some of these things that take place here. And here's Paul, and he's got a promise that, you know, he shall take up deadly things, and, you know, a serpent shall bite him, no harm shall come to you. And here's Paul, he just shakes that off, and he goes right on again. And they're amazed at the fact that Paul survives this attack by this venomous snake there. And Brother Bram's just letting us know, he drops us in here back in the 50s, and he said, now, that same spirit exists today. And please don't kid yourself, that same spirit exists today. The same one that the very fine churches that put Paul in jail back there, he said that very same thing exists today. And he said that evil is there only for the Constitution of the United States. He said the same thing would happen again. But you know what? It wouldn't be happening to Paul. It wouldn't be happening to Paul in the early church. It would be happening to us that proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, because Satan, our opposer, always attacks wherever the life is. Isn't that right? All right, let's do this. You remember when Jesus was on earth and the disciples were all around him. They were always with him. There never was a place, it seemed, that Jesus went where he didn't meet up with them eventually. I mean, they were always around him. But whenever the enemy came, isn't it true that they always attacked Jesus? They always asked him the question. They always went after him. You know why? Because the life was all in him. All God had, he poured into Christ. Isn't that right? And they were always after him. Even when the disciples stood there and defended him, they still came after Jesus. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they came to get Jesus and to drag him away, it wasn't Jesus that pulled out the sword and hacked the ear off the servant of the high priest. Peter hauls out his sword, and he goes after this high priest servant and whacks his ear off, and he's standing there, and blood is pouring out of this man's head. And you know what they do to Peter because of that? They do absolutely nothing. There is nothing recorded in the narrative that they say or do to Peter. You know what they do when Jesus actually heals the man and puts his ear back on? They go and they take him. You know why? Because the enemy is always after wherever the life is. And so the day of Pentecost comes. And when the day of Pentecost comes, all that Christ was, he poured into the church. And the day they come out, here's Peter now, he goes down to the temple, and he goes by the gate beautiful there, and there's a man there, and he's lame. And he says, hey, such as I have, he says, the silver and gold have I none, such as I have, I give unto you in the name of Jesus Christ, lays hands on him, and the man rises up, and he's walking and so forth. Guess what? They begin to lay their hand. The authorities come, they take Peter, and they throw him into jail. You know why? Because the life now had moved. It was in Peter now. And that's what the opposer always is after, is wherever that life is. I will assure you that today, if our Constitution apparently didn't hold as well as it does, we would be subject to the same evil that exists. Let me tell you something. The people that, I will tell you this as neutrally as I can. Recently, when they went to Pakistan and they took bin Laden, and they took him from that compound, and they took all of the computers and all the papers and all the gear that he had. They took it all with them. They bundled all of that up. Matter of fact, they delayed the exit of that scene because of the documentation that they wanted to get. They wanted to make sure they had the hard drives. They wanted to make sure that they had everything that this man had been involved in over this time. We know that it would give them names and addresses and contacts and so forth. And so they delayed the exit of that mission to take all of that gear with them. And when they analyzed it, they took the interpreters and they analyzed, and they wanted to know, what was he reading? What was he writing? What was he saying? What was he communicating to people around him? What was this man about before he died? We want to know. They had an idea. People who study Al-Qaeda, they know these patterns already, but the comment was made just very recently, it's not news yet, but it was made very recently that the man was, and this is the term that was used, he was absolutely eaten up with evil and death. And they said that his entire intent was on killing people. He read, he studied, he planned, he plotted, not necessarily even for religious reasons, but he was consumed with the idea of death. He had studied and he had plans where he would take children and strap them full of explosives and send them onto buses and send them into hospitals and send them into marketplaces and into schools. And this is what this man was about. Saints of God, you need to understand that the evil that has always been against God's people, it still exists in the earth. But Brother Branham's telling us there's a barrier here. What hearest thou, Elijah? Again, America will never have a revival until God sends it. And he shook this nation with signs and wonders and miracles, and they constantly walk away from it. The same motive that Jezebel had, I'll cut their heads off, I'll close their churches, if they could do it. But we still have constitutional rights. Law keeps these doors open now. With constitutional rights. The law actually does that. Now remember now, I want you to keep in mind this word tolerance or intolerance, because that's where this battle is shaping up. And I thought it was interesting, and I thought it would be appropriate for us at Family Camp to remind you of the fact that there is a treaty that exists in the world. It's called the International Treaty for the Rights of a Child. And this convention was passed in the 1980s, and it's ratified by 193 nations in the world. There are only two nations in the world that have not agreed to the principles of this treaty. And those two nations are Somalia, number one, and the United States of America. They're the only two. And there's a lot in this convention that really means nothing to us. It really is stuff that we would never bother with, and you don't need to even go look it up. I'll tell you the important part. The important part is found in Article 29, and this is what it says. Now, I need to assure you of something before we read this, that just so that you'll know, our present president is on a campaign. He's on a roll to have this passed through our legislature. And it is actually being talked about now, and there are things that are happening that are going to probably move this thing through the government and have us to sign on with all the rest of the nations of the world. Article 29 states that the education of your child, and this is what this article is about, the education of your child. And number one, the development, this is Article B, it says the development of respect of human rights and fundamental freedoms and for the principles enshrined in the Charter of the United Nations, that all parties would agree to that, which is all right. Section C, the development of respect for the child's parents, and his or her own cultural identity, language, and values. For the national values of the country in which the child is living, the country from which he or she may originate, and for the civilizations different from his or his own. Now, for you, that may not have a great impact. You say, okay, if a child, and by their law, they say that a child is 18 years and younger, then we would have to have him to respect his parents and had to respect the values and cultural identity and language of the nation. I still have no problem with that, unless you're someone like Brother Anwar who lives in Pakistan. Lives in a Muslim country. And now his children are forced to, or they can enforce Brother Anwar. If his children wanted to become Muslims, there's nothing that Brother Anwar could say or do to those children to prevent that. So if that was applied in our nation as well, if your child wanted to become a Catholic because now he's got interested in a Catholic girl, there's not a thing in the world you could say about it, because we need to teach him, in terms of education, we need to teach him, and this is what the treaty implies, that you need to teach him the values and so forth in the country that he originates from and other civilizations that are different than yours, other peoples that are different. Article D, the preparation of the child for responsible life in a free society in the spirit of understanding, peace, tolerance, there it is again, equality of sexes, and friendship among all peoples, and so on. You can read the rest of it there. That one of the parts of this treaty says that you have to teach your children about tolerance. They have to tolerate everything that goes on. They're not talking about loving people, which a Christian is told to love. We are commanded to love, isn't that right? Love our neighbor even as ourselves. But we're talking about tolerance. In other words, you know, if you want to be a homosexual, or if you wanted to, you know, live a certain way, you wanted to do a certain thing, well, you know, that's okay. You know, I'm not allowed to say anything about that. And it also deals with the equality of the sexes. So in other words, you're taught to teach your children that men and women are exactly equal. And I would like to say this, I don't believe that they are. Come on, folks. I don't believe that they are. You understand? This is political jargon. This is where we're at here. But this is what the rest of the world teaches, or at least they're under the mandate. And you can see that the cosmos and curriculums are moving this way. They're moving this way in a systematic way to get to this place, where men and women are create. They're absolutely equal, and there's no discrimination with them at all. We are to be tolerant of all of those different ideas. The next section there, number two, I'll summarize for you. It says that in terms of education, there's no way that we can have all these different ideas about education. You can't have public education, homeschooling, Christian schools, private schools, parochial schools, Montessori schools. You can't have all of these different ideas. The only way to deal with this is to put everybody under the one educational system. And so therefore, for you folks that think that maybe we'll be able to homeschool forever, you need to just be aware that these freedoms are described in other terms, and there is a design to limit the boundaries with which you will enjoy your freedoms in the world which we live. We're moving to that place. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to ruin your day. I'm just telling you that I'm thankful for the safety zone that we have found. I'm thankful for the place that Christ has led the bride. But you need to be aware that there are things that are happening around us that are not always happening in your favor. They're not always happening on your behalf. Let's say it that way. You had to begin to understand that there are not people in Washington who are creating laws that really are very beneficial to you and I. The laws are already in place that enable the government and authorities to be able to take this building and use it for a warehouse. That's not something that they're going to have to pass because Brother Branham said it. That's something that is already passed. That is something that exists. It's called the law of eminent domain. But can I go a little farther? Is this all right? And I thought to myself, and I want you to watch the dates now. Dates are going to become important here. And I thought, you know, it's a silly thing because for a good while, I knew this by polls and by facts that if you took a vote among the American people, that people would outvote same-sex marriages and so forth, and it would never be an issue. If they put the whole thing to a vote, we'd end the problem altogether. And that was the way until this poll was released on May 20th, 2011. And in this poll, which is a Gallup poll, which is a very credible source, that this poll suggests that finally, for the first time, the majority of Americans favor legal gay marriage. Now they're in the majority. You want to talk about tolerance again now? I want you to keep that in mind now. Talk about when we talk about this subject of tolerance here. Because now for the first time, the majority of Americans, May 20th, 2011, now they are in the majority in America. There's more people now that feel like, hey, this is an issue. If I had time and I had permission, I would show you a link where the ex-governor, the former governor of New Jersey, has an interview on television. And somebody sent me the link to this, and I watched it. It was absolutely outstanding, the way that he spoke about his belief about same-sex marriage. And he was actually homosexual himself. And he was saying that, hey, we've arrived, we're here. Hey, the rest of the world, they can deal with it, but we are here. There's no questions asked. And he was talking, this is the former governor of the state of New Jersey. And he was talking about, well, you know, I mean, this is a non-issue to us. It's not arguing. And he was actually began to talk to the interviewer about planning his wedding upcoming. And he was just saying that, hey, the Bible is misquoted, the Bible is misused, they don't really understand what they're talking about. And the former governor of New Jersey, this ex-governor, he was a former theological student. He was educated in a seminary. And so he knew the scripture, he knew what the Bible actually said. And he said, they're misquoting it, it doesn't apply. He said, there's other sins over here that are worse than this one right here. And he just dismissed the entire argument that you and I would stand on just in a brief moment. He swept it aside and said, it doesn't really matter. Get with it, folks. These are the times that you're living in. Things have changed. And that's what he said on this interview. If I had permission, I would show it to you tonight. I found this, and it caught my eye because I've traveled through Russian countries many times, and in Moscow there was a great skirmish that broke out because there was a gay movement that was there trying to have a parade in the city of Moscow. And on May 28th, 2011, this group of people, now they wound up in a great scuffle and the police took these guys off. The people that you see in the picture here that are being led away, they are not the protesters. These are the people who were the leaders, and all these leaders were actually from America. Read the article with me. More than 30 people were arrested Saturday in central Moscow during the sixth attempt by gay rights groups to hold a parade in the city. And three prominent American gay rights activists were among those detained. And we have been asking for the last 6 years to gather, and we are being deprived of a very simple right that is taken for granted in democratic countries. Nikolai Alexeyev, head of Gay Russia, chief organizer of the Moscow Gay Parade, told CNN. Every democratic country has this kind of a right, and we want to have this right as well. They're trying to do this in Moscow. And I would just say this to them, good luck. The next line says, this past October, the European Court of Human Rights fined Russia for banning gay parades in the capital. With all the other things that are amiss, with all the other atrocities that are being committed, the court, the highest court in Europe, operated under the European Union, the European Court of Human Rights, fines Russia because they will not allow those people to have a parade in their city. It's where we've come to. These are laws that are included in the European Union. These are laws that they enact in other parts of the world. Let me go just a little bit further. Did you know that November 16th actually is International Tolerance Day? You know, every November 16th, just like Thanksgiving is the last Thursday in America for Thanksgiving, 1996 they began the United Nations to be celebrated an International Day of Tolerance. Well, let's take a little clip out of the International Day of Tolerance website now, just so you'll know what they believe. And just so you know what it means when they say we're going to have a day of tolerance to make sure that everybody's reminded that tolerance is the way to go. Intolerance is often rooted in ignorance and fear. Fear of the unknown, of the other. Other cultures, religions, and nations. Intolerance is also linked to an exaggerated sense of self-worth and pride. Notions. Notions taught and learned at an early age. Therefore, in coming years, we need to place greater emphasis on educating children about tolerance, human rights, and fundamental freedoms. Now, I would just ask you to just hold that for a moment because I want to define for you what it is that they mean by teaching children tolerance. This is a group that has United Nations approval. Well, my goodness, I'm glad the United Nations is not in control of our country. Aren't you glad for that? And then you got to ask, well, goodness sakes, you know what? I'm glad we have leaders that are standing against all this stuff. You may say that in your mind. I'm glad that we have leaders that are standing, you know, for things that are right and good old America and God bless her. We just had July 4th and everybody ate too much and blew the fireworks and everything else. God bless America. We heard it. We hear it all the time. And so you might say, well, I'm glad I'm not living in Moscow, and I'm glad I'm not living in Europe, and I'm glad I'm not, you know, my life is not run and controlled by the United Nations. My goodness, I'm glad for that. Here's the headline. Watch the date again. This is actually June 23rd, a couple of weeks ago. Washington. The United Nations body has affirmed homosexual and transgender rights for the first time. The action came from the UN Human Rights Council, which approved in a 23-19 vote in Geneva, Switzerland. Read on. The United States worked for approval of the resolution. The Obama administration officials said, and the President and President Obama and Secretary of State Hillary Clinton applauded its passage. The June 17th resolution marks a significant milestone in the long struggle for equality, Obama said in a written statement. So now we have to ask the question, are we glad we're living in a country that defends our freedoms? Or so we thought. Quote, same article, the United States stands proudly, this is the statement now of our president, the United States stands proudly with these nations that are standing up to intolerance, discrimination, and homophobia. Describing the vote as a historic moment, Clinton said in a written release the United States would continue to stand up for human rights wherever there is inequality, and we will seek more commitments from countries to join with this important resolution. That's our president. Well, it would be nice if it stopped there. June 23rd, 2011. The same day after that statement was made, our president left for New York that night. He left Washington from New York. He gave that statement. Now, the reason I'm intimately acquainted with some of these details that are here. I was talking to my son Andrew. He's my oldest boy, and he lives in North Carolina with us and attends church there. And you saw the picture of his granddaughter there this morning. sorry, of his daughter, my granddaughter, this morning. I didn't want to get that wrong. And I was talking with Andrew on the phone. He's in Washington and doing a course, and he's actually listening to us tonight here, because he and I, we were talking a lot about some of these facts here, and he helped me with some of this and helped put some of these things together here. I just want to share this with you, that he was selected to go to a program that is held. It's an 8-week program that is in the city of Washington, and it's called the Herzog Program. And you probably never heard of it. You never had a chance to go to it, because you're only allowed to go there by invitation. You're selected to go there. And there are 40 students, or people of Andrew's age, around 25 years old, who are there. These are some of the top students from Yale and Stanford and Harvard and so forth. And they go there, and they're picked by authorities and picked by professors to go to this program, Herzog. And they stay in Washington for 8 weeks, and they learn. These are people that are to be future leaders, and they are being taught and primed by some of the highest authorities of our day. So Andrew had an opportunity to meet with Justice Antonin Scalia in a two and a half hour session. He had lunch today with the Undersecretary of Homeland Security. He is going to introduce to the crowd the students that are with him. He's going to introduce the ambassador to Israel, who's coming to Washington, and Dr. Michael Oren, who's the ambassador from Israel, and they're talking with and learning from these people who are authorities and very people whose names, if I mentioned them, you would recognize all of them. And it's just been fascinating what he has shared with me and the different things that he's told me here. But I was talking to him on the phone one evening, and we were just chatting about some of the things that he's doing, and all of a sudden he said, just hold on a second, hold on. And the sirens were wailing, and they were going on in the background. And his apartment actually overlooks the White House. He can look out and see. And I said to him one time, I said, Andrew, you make sure you keep an eye on the White House, and if they do anything right, you let me know. And so he says, hold on a second. He holds the phone down, and he said, these sirens are moving past. And I said, what's happening? You're right next to the White House. What's happening? He said, oh, the president's leaving. He's going to New York. And he said they have a motorcycle, motorcade that goes out. And he said they all turn their sirens on when he's leaving the White House area. And so he said this was happening. They're all moving out together in this fleet, and they're going to the airport. So he boarded this helicopter, and he went to New York City that night right here. And he spoke at two fundraisers for the LGBT group. I assume that most of you know this. This is the lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender groups that are very powerful, and they were doing a fundraiser there in New York two times that day, in the evening part of that day. And when they were over, he left there and he got in his helicopter and he flew to Philadelphia, and he had another one there on that day, and he spoke at both of those that showed up. They didn't raise enormous amounts of money together, and much of that money is used to push their cause. It's used to influence politicians and to make sure that their agenda is looked after. And I will assure you that they have an agenda. The next day, this is June 24th, you watch your dates now. The next day, this happened in New York. And New York is the largest state, population-wise, I believe, next to California. They allow same-sex marriage, becoming now a state law, because it is a state issue. It is not a Supreme Court issue. The word marriage is not even mentioned in the Constitution. It is not mentioned there at all. And so the justices of the Supreme Court, they don't want this issue to come to them at all, because it is nowhere found in the Constitution that it is incorrect or illegal for two men to get married. It isn't there. And so the Supreme Court, they're trying to avoid it as long as they can. It is in the Ninth Circuit, which is a level below the Supreme Court, but it's on its way. And there are several other cases that are on their way to the Supreme Court, because now all that needs to happen is this, that if two people do this in the state of New York and they get legally married, which we know is not true now, but it is the way. It is, and hey, folks, welcome to the world that we live in. And if they get married now and then they move to a state like Virginia, which does not have that approval, or I believe the state of Ohio doesn't have that approval, then all of a sudden now what is recognized in one state is not recognized in another state, and now all of a sudden they have the right to be able to sue the government or the state to say that you have to recognize what's recognized in another. We're legal from that state, now we also have to be legal in this state over here. And so you can see now how this sets up a vicious cycle here. We've arrived into this time here. So this is the article now that follows the picture we just saw there in New York. And since New York passed a law extending marriage to same-sex couples, here's the ironic thing. The Republican presidential candidates have been mostly silent. The irony is that the people who kind of ought to be standing up for this and shouting out about it, even the, you know, the people that drink a lot of tea, supposedly, they're not saying a thing about this at all. You know why? Because it's an issue that's dead in the water. There will be no Defense of Marriage Act, DOMA. There will be none of that. It will not arise. It'll never come to a vote in this nation. It's gone. The issue is dead. I can assure you of that. You have to understand that, and this is in the conversation that Andrew and the group had with Justice Antonin Scalia. They asked him these questions. They asked him the questions about morality. They wanted to know how the court thought about this. And he said, it is not our business at all to legislate morality. He said, that is the job of the people. And he said, the people in America, and I'm not suggesting this to any of you now to go and vote. That's not my purpose here. But he says, the people in America, they need to elect people that have the same values. They share the same values as they themselves, and they vote those people in. And if they don't act accordingly when they're in the position of making laws, they need to vote them out and put somebody else in there. And the justice said, this is not our job. He said, we have no business legislating morality, and it's not for us to say, well, this is right and that's wrong and so forth, and we really don't want to deal with this marriage issue at all, because he said, constitutionally, there's nothing there that we can stand on. So he said, if it comes to us, he said, it's going to be a dark day in America, because even though he does not agree with it, he cannot stand against it constitutionally, because it's not even mentioned there. This was not an issue that they talked about in George Washington's day or James Madison's day. This was not an issue that they had to deal with at all. And so there were things that were left unsaid in the writing of the, in the formation of the Constitution. There were things that were not stated at all, because these were unheard of. These were unheard of. Mandating health care, same-sex marriage, all these other issues that we're dealing with now in our nation here that are closing, they're boundaries that are now, we find ourselves pushing against them, because even though they were always there, we never had, now the way that the people are thinking in America, and they're all pushing against these boundaries and jumping over them, and now they're all saying, hey, I've got rights now. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what the church says. It doesn't matter what anybody says. I have my rights. You want to talk about tolerance now for a little while? Now let's go a little bit further now. All right, but you say, Brother Barry, there must be somebody around that has a lick of sense and they're able to help us here in this dilemma that we find ourselves in. I was going to show you this too, and I just didn't feel it to take the liberty tonight to do it, but I have the link here for you, and I'm going to show it to you in the next slide. Remember, all of this material is available on our website. This is a YouTube production. It was not made for YouTube, but you'll find it on YouTube. And this is a very, very professionally slick compilation of 13 U.S. senators who are running their voices together, and they run in one monologue going from person to person. And the theme or the title of this is The Better Day Project. And it is these senators assuring all the LGBT people out there, especially the young people out there, there is coming a better day. You won't have to suffer discrimination. You won't have to be, you know, identified as an oddball. There's coming a better day. You will be accepted. You are being tolerated. And everything is going to be okay. Just hang on. It will become very normal in our society. And these senators now, they all go one after the other in joining their voices together and assuring the young people of this country that to be LBG or T is absolutely okay. These are the senators. There's the link. And all these senators have joined together and emphatically are saying to these young people in America, it is okay. And you don't need to worry about us throwing you in jail or discriminating against you at all. You don't need to worry about any form of intolerance against you, because by golly, we are going to make sure that the laws that are now being passed in these states are going to enforce your normalcy and your freedom. So where's the other side? Where's the other party? I have article after article that suggest that the Republicans, from the Speaker of the House all the way through the presidential candidates, will not die on that mountain, because they know it is absolutely pointless. You will not find this as a point of debate in the upcoming election. It is an issue that is dead. And I say to you tonight, welcome to Sodom. This day, these scriptures are fulfilled in your lifetime. this day, these things that Jesus promised us and Brother Branham saw coming have arrived. And they are here. You did nothing to bring them about. But you now are being surrounded. Well, let's just say it this way. There was a time when we were the ones who were in the majority. But I will assure you, I will assert to you tonight, you are no longer the majority. You are now considered the problem. You are now classified as the problem because you are the people that are going to unequivocally reject this kind of thinking. You're going to reject this idea, this philosophy now that invades our courts and our schools and says that it will be a better day. It's okay. And and you understand now, our job is not to send everybody to hell. That's not our job. That's neither our prerogative to do that. We are neither judge nor jury in this situation. But I want to say this, that I'd like to affirm again very categorically, and I realize this is a little different, but I want you to understand something, because we as even citizens in our nation, we can kind of, you know, float on by and not really take heed to very much that's happening around us. And it is not essential that you do anything about what I'm showing you tonight. I'm not suggesting that we form another political party. I'm not suggesting that we form a political action group or anything of the sort at all. I'm just telling you that for me, I made a decision a long time ago, and I hope you have as well, that as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And I realize what I'm saying tonight. And I realize the time is coming that for you churches or we churches that have status with the government, 501c3 approval to be able to issue tax receipts and so forth for contributions that are given, it is only one legislative act away, and that's all gone. And Brother Branham assured us that one day, he said, those freedoms would be gone, your church building would be gone, and all the rest of it. And we are on the path to those things right now, and our leaders in our nation are doing nothing, absolutely nothing about it. Do you realize how silly it would have been to stand in the streets of Sodom that night that those two angels showed up and began to preach intolerance for homosexuality? In Genesis chapter 19, I say it would have been sheer folly for them. The angels' reaction to it, the only thing we can do here is smite them blind and get us off the street here. That's the only recourse we have. There is no other logic to the picture. And Jesus said, as it was in Sodom, so will it be in the day of the Son of Man. And so on, and so on, and so on. Now let me, just for a moment here, I wanted to show you a very important decision here that was made by the Supreme Court. It was a case that never made it to the Supreme Court. Bear with me now, just a little bit longer. Are we okay? Bear with me. I got nowhere else to go. I don't know about you. But let me just say this. Just bear with me, and I want to bring this to you now, because some of you are probably sitting there and saying, well, so what? I mean, it doesn't change anything really for me. But I want to at least conclude this with some thoughts there that I think would be important to you. The Supreme Court, in their method of dealing with cases that come to them, they have a very selective process whereby many cases come to them. They make decisions about what they're going to try and what they are not. And so they reject certain things. There are certain things that, this is not worth our time, forget it, we don't want to bother with it. There are other things that come to them, and they say, no, that decision is okay, we don't need to retry that, that decision's all right. And then there are other cases that they take, and they look at it in a much more in-depth way than the lower courts do. This was one of these cases that came to the Supreme Court in 2008. It was a case in Boston, and I'm going to summarize, I'm not going to read all this. Supreme Court rejected this case coming to them because they said the decision that was made by the lower court is okay. There's no problem with the decision. And here's the decision. You don't need to read this now. Let me summarize it because of time. There was a group of parents who were in Boston in the school system, and they said, we reject the idea that our children need to hear curriculums that teach them about same-gender families. Now, we are not contesting the curriculum. If you want to teach that curriculum, that's up to the school. All we want is for you to notify us when that's going to be taught. When the teacher takes a book and, you know, she holds it up and says to the kids, now, we're going to read now, but the story about Johnny and his parents, Bill and Steve. And they have this illustrated picture book of this story of this family. And the parents said, we know we're not going to get the curriculum out, but we want to be notified when you do that to our children so that we can exempt them from those classes that day. And so the school board said, no, we have a right to do this. And they sued the school system. And the courts agreed with the school system. You look at the last paragraph on the screen here. One family objected to their child being presented in kindergarten and first grade two books that portrayed diverse families, including families with same-sex parents. So now these are children. These are children here that are kindergarten and grade one. How old are you, sister? How old are you? She's seven. Come on up here. What grade is she in, sister? First grade. Here's a first grader. Sister, would you come up here? I'm safe. Come on up here with me. This is Sister Buck. Come on up here, sister. Sit up on one step right here. She's 7 years old. She's a beautiful little girl. And she's raised by a lovely family. And you homeschool these kids. And she's a beautiful little girl. What's your name? Rebecca. Rebecca. That's a lovely name. That's a lovely... I married a girl named Rebecca. And I have a daughter-in-law whose name is Rebecca. And she's a... Well, they're very special people to me. Now, this girl here now, if she was in the Boston, in the Massachusetts school system, she would be exposed to same-gender family storybooks and the teacher reading them. And if these parents here said, we just don't want our children to hear that, the law said at every level, from the bottom to the top, they said, no, I'm sorry. Your desires don't matter. It doesn't matter what you think. You don't have that right now to control what she hears. 7 years old. Thank you, Rebecca. Would you take your seat again? Thank you. It doesn't matter in the state of Boston that those good parents don't want to hear that. So this is what the court said. Public schools are not obligated to shield. Listen now to this. Public schools are not obligated to shield individual students from ideas which potentially are religiously offensive, particularly when the school imposes no requirement that the student agree with or affirm these ideas, the court said. Hold on now. The court just turned this around and said, this is a religious offense. You religious people are saying that you're discriminating against this class and this curriculum and everything else. You're making this an issue right here, and the school does not have to listen to that. And in their appeal, the parents on the right, said their rights to direct the upbringing of their children, as the Supreme Court interpreted them in two 1920s era cases. They went back to the 1920s and picked up two Supreme Court cases, and they preclude a public school from egregiously usurping the parental role in religious and moral matters of the utmost importance. So in other words, you can't tell the school what it is that you're going to do here, and the school has absolutely every right to do this, and you can take your religious bigotry and you can take it home here, and we're not going to listen to that at all because this is a religious offense. The 1920 cases that they're referring to, and we're not going to go through them, but here they are. They're on the website, and I'll put them there for you. The first one was actually tried in 1878, and it was called Reynolds versus the United States, and this is one where there was a Mormon person who wanted to practice polygamy, and so it went to the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court, in a landmark case, they said, no, this man's not going to do that. This is the first time that the court ever interceded and made this man change his practices, because everybody in the nation felt like that kind of a practice would be wrong. And if we open the door to that, there's going to be all kinds of problems come because of that. And the Supreme Court said no. That became a landmark case. The second one was in 1972. It was Yoder versus the state of Wisconsin. And Wisconsin had passed a law that said all kids had to go all the way to high school. And the Amish people said, we want to take our kids out after the eighth grade and we'll teach them. The Supreme Court sided with the Amish people because that the state of Wisconsin never gave anybody a compelling reason why the kids should go to school. And so they sided with the Amish people, and they said, well, the Amish people do teach their kids, but when they gave that decision, it opened up two very important questions. Number one, can the state law override the practice of a religion? And they said, yes, it can. And number two, do parents know what is best for their children? And that's the two questions that came out. The first one was answered. The second one is still unanswered. So the Supreme Court has not decided at all whether that parents really do know what it is that's right for their children or best for their children. Supreme Court case number three, Lee versus Wiseman, 1992. And this is where a man and his daughter were in a graduation ceremony, and a rabbi got up and he prayed. And when he prayed, everybody bowed their heads, and this man and his daughter didn't bow their heads, and they were offended. And they sued the state, and the state went all the way to the Supreme Court. Guess what happened? The Supreme Court decided in favor of the man and his daughter and said that even though this group here has a right to exercise their religious practices, the school has no business in doing that, and so therefore, because they were offended, there is no way that you can allow this couple to be offended, and therefore the school is wrong, and we're going to side on the part of these people right here. It's individual rights. And that, after all, isn't that the age that we live in? The age of people's rights? Stay with me now. I've said that several times here. I want you to just, if nothing else, I just want you to understand that you know, we think about our families and we do all we can for our families, and you should continue to do what you're doing for your families. You should pray, and you should pray harder. You should pray with your families. You should pray out loud with your family. You should counsel with them. You should take them to church. You should be in the church regular, and all of those things are correct. But I want you to understand the deck is stacked against you today as a Christian, because we have moved into an age of complete tolerance for everything, and your stand for righteousness and for the Word of God is now limited in the culture we live in. It is absolutely being limited in the culture we live in. But I want you to understand this, right in the midst of this age, right in the time when all of this was in formation back there, and I'm reading your quotes and things that Brother Branham said, right in the midst of that, God sent a voice, and God sent a message, and God sent a power into this earth that would eventually take that bride from all of that and extract her from here and take her all the way out into another kingdom where we'll never have to worry about these kinds of laws. God does not wait for a politically correct time to do anything, but rather he knows exactly when to send the best of the messages he's ever sent in order to grab these people that are living on the face of the earth in this last day and get their attention and pull them out and extract them out of everything that this cosmos stands for and all the pull and all the different desires and all the temptations that are out there. And God says, I will send a word in that age to take these people out. And on it goes. Let me leave you with this thought. So what? What then should we do? What's next then for us? And I mean, when we go home from camp this year, what should we do? Should we buy more rifles, more ammunition? Should we get powdered food and store it in the fake walls in our basement? There has to be a solution, because there cannot be a problem for God's people without that there's a solution. I find that the solutions to the problems that we face in this life, even though they may appear to be complex, the problems that we face in life very often are complex, but the solutions very often are simple. And let me share them with you just for a moment here this evening. And I'm going to skip some of this now just for time's sake here. The first thing that I want you to do, and I want you to think about, that you can do in an hour such as this, is to begin to pray the Scripture. In Acts chapter 4, and this is the story where Peter, who is now called into question because of the healing of that blind man, referred to the story a little bit earlier, that they're gathered in their own company now, and they're in an upper room again, and they're talking about this, and Peter and the other disciples are telling about their experience, and they're chastened, and they're told not to preach this gospel, and so forth. And this is what the Bible says. And they begin being let go, they went to their own company, and they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, and began to pray. When they had told a story, and here we're free here. And I want you to understand something now. Peter is saying to them, we have just been persecuted because they said we had been with Jesus. And somehow or another, they recognize that the life of Christ now is on display, but it's on display in us. Right? That's what Peter is telling them. The testimony is that we have made a stir. We have actually caused a stir, because now they're persecuting us because we are going around acting just like Jesus, and this power of Christ is actually now flowing through the church, because it was our hands that we laid on that man, and by God's grace and by God's power, that man was healed and he's absolutely perfectly whole. Do you understand? We caused a stir. And they began to pray. And when they began to pray, this is what they said, Lord, thou art God which has made heaven and the earth and sea and all that is in them. who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, and they begin to quote the Old Testament, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? And the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel. And by the way, that's everybody. That's everybody. Because you have government, you have religion, you have the population, you have the people of Israel, the people who ought to know, and the people, I mean, that's everybody. They're all gathered together. And for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel has determined to be done. Don't you understand? Peter is praying now. He's taking these Old Testament things out here, and he's praying this way. God, this is what you said would happen, and it's happening now. And this is what you promised by your prophet David. This is what was said. And now we are living in that time. We're living out those prophecies, and it's happening, and they're all against you in this hour. But we are not afraid. God, we thank you for this opportunity to serve you. We thank you for this opportunity to give and to live and have the life of Christ in us. And they began to pray this way. They began to look in the Bible, and they were acknowledging this day these scriptures are fulfilled. And oh, God, we thank you for that. But what's really neat is the next part. Because it's not so much important that they got excited about this. It's important that we know God's reaction. Because the Bible says in the next couple of verses there, that the glory of God just filled that place, and all of a sudden the room was shaken. I like to think about it this way. God was probably sitting there watching that whole thing unfold, and he's very happy about this event, but then he gets up off his stool and kicks over the hubby in front of him and says, glory to God! They've got it! They've got it! Yeah! And he's running around out there, and he's rejoicing himself, and the place was shaken where they were all gathered. God is far more excited about their response to this trouble than they are. Tell you what, saints of God, that's how to pray. When the governor is against you, the people are against you, the religious system's against you, the politicians are against you, the religious people are against, that's how to pray. You begin to go back and say, but Lord, this is what you said. You know what? We ought to pray in a similar way. We've got lots of scriptures that we can quote in a prayer, isn't that right? God, we thank you that you promised that in the last day it would be like this in Sodom, and it is, Lord, and we see it, and we acknowledge that, and we thank God you called us out of that. And Lord, we thank God that you promised a message in this last day, and you have sent it, and we're thankful, Lord, that you said you'd have a ministry and a church and a bride in this last day, and we are a part of that, Lord. We thank you that we have caused a stir. Stirs are not always bad. Influence, the second thing that you should do. And I'm going to take this from something Brother Paul said a couple of years ago here at Family Camp, and I've said this to many people under many conditions, and that is this. I don't know where all of you are from, and I don't know what you do on a weekly basis, but I would strongly encourage every one of you to find a church where there is a pastor, a real pastor, who can minister to your family and preach to you in the light of the hour we're living in, to build you up in the most holy faith and prepare you for the next event that is significant to the bride of Christ, and that is the change of your body. And that is not sitting home somewhere with your big iced tea and leaning back in your easy chair and saying, well, you know, I'll just listen and I'll just go this way and so forth. If you believe that, we'll have to preach you a little bit of a different sermon. But I believe that in this hour, you ought to do what Brother Branham says, that you ought to find a true minister. You ought to do that. You want to get somebody to speak at your convention, get a preacher. In other words, God ordained a ministry to exist in this hour. Or let me say it this way. When Brother Branham left the scene, God never went out of the business of preaching his word. When Brother Branham went off the scene, God never went out of the business of the laying on of hands and of church and church order and of preaching the gospel. I believe that God intended for that to continue because those things are found in the confines of the scripture. And I believe that's the best place you could be now. And it would be, I would say, the will of God for every one of you to be in a church under a ministry that strengthens you and strengthens your family. And has one goal and one stated goal, and that is to be able to bring you to the place where when you come to the last moment of this Gentile journey, you're ready to go. And I believe that's where every one of us need to be. I believe that would be the will of God for every one of us to be there. and not to play games about, well, I think I can do this on my own, and I think I can stay home, and I think I can just, you know, after all, you know, I believe that Brother Branham was a prophet, and I'll be okay, and I don't need to pay my tithes anywhere, and I don't need to go anywhere, and I don't need to take communion or foot washing anywhere. We don't find that, though, in the message. That's the problem. We don't find anywhere where Brother Branham says, all right, there's going to come a time where it's going to get tough, and when that time comes, everybody, get yourself an MP3 player and stay home and press play. We do not find that in the message. And I'm sorry, I don't mean to step on anybody's toes, but I'm telling you, I find in the message where Brother Branham says that every one of us, as we see this day declining and we see the day approaching, I believe it would be pertinent for, I believe it would be imperative for every one of us to be in a real church where the message of the hour is preached. You may not agree with me, but I find that in the message of the hour. The third thing you need to do is to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. This is the quote I told you about at the very beginning, and I didn't finish it. And Brother Branham said we see the national turmoil, we find individual turmoil, we find in the church world, we find it in our national affairs, you find it everywhere. And then we can know that when we are getting ready to do right, wrong is always present. But the way to overcome that is to think in your heart, which way would God have you to go, and which is the best way, and then stay with that way. I find that to be good counsel. I find that to be good advice. And this is a new prophet, a New Testament prophet now to the New Testament church. And Brother Branham is saying we find the turmoil, we find it everywhere, in all realms of life we find it. And I just articulated for you that all around us, from the highest levels of government and the international community all the way down, they do not believe what you believe. They do not hold valuable or important what you hold to be valuable. And you are now in the minority. You are the intolerant ones. You are the ones that they will despise, and they would react to when you begin to tell them why you don't embrace these things like everybody else does so freely. And when you're called upon to give those answers and so forth, and Brother Branham says the thing for you to do is to, the way to overcome the problems that you face and the situation we find ourselves in, is to think in your heart, to find the mind of God, and to find that, and to know what it is that God would have you to do, and be content and be at peace in the will of God, and begin to walk that way, and don't let anything stop you from pursuing that way that you know is the will of God. If you're a minister, I suggest you stay in that pulpit and minister the truth of God's word in this hour, and be bold about it, and don't be afraid, and don't hold back at all. I say that God has given us an anointing in this hour to be fearless, in a sense that we know what is right. We know that God cares about His people. We're not trying to stir up any problems in the community. We're not trying to, you know, lead an anti-this rally and an anti... That's not our goal at all. Our goal is to be able to make into the rapture, into the change of our body. That is our goal. And anything that contributes to that, I say stay with that with all of your heart. And for you people that you may... I look, folks... Let's be honest. And there are people that, you know, I don't know if I'm saved or not. I don't know whether I belong to this church or that church. And I don't know where I should be going. And I don't know whether the message is really right and whether it's not. And I don't know whether. And really all I want to do is be able to wear a split in my skirt all the way halfway up my leg here. And I just want to be able to come and go when I want. And I don't want anybody to say anything about it. I want to live the way I want to live. And after all, I got my rights. Come on. And there are people that, you know, they'll claim the message and they'll show up to church once every three or four services, and you better not say anything about it. My goodness, they'll chew your head off. Don't tell me it doesn't happen. It may not happen in the north. Don't tell me it doesn't happen. Let me tell you, saints of God, it's going to take a little more than you going to church when you feel like it. It's going to take a little more than just you feeling like, I'm going to pick and choose what I like off the table of God. It's going to take a little more than you just saying, I'm going to tell the Holy Spirit what He's going to dictate for my life. This is going to require, I believe, a total surrender to Jesus Christ. And I believe tonight there is still mercy. I believe it's available for the people of God. There's always mercy for those that are on the Lamb's Book of Life. And there is an altar tonight. There's a place where you can come to, where you can be at peace with God. So when you come down to your last moment, you'll be ready for your first moment on the other side. The third thing we ought to do is find ourselves that mind of God and then pursue it with a heart that is determined that nothing is going to stand in the way. No law, no government, no power. I believe God's power. I believe Christ in me is greater than he that is in the world. So Brother Branham asked this question in the Oddball and in many other places. He said, you know that politicians, he said, are not able to judge right and wrong, and so forth. He goes through that. Go down to the bottom of the page there. He says, politics, we need another Abraham Lincoln. We need another Patrick Henry. I would like to call upon your history skills tonight and remind you that Patrick Henry, being a very proud Virginian, Patrick Henry was a man who was the governor of Virginia and refused to sign the Constitution of the United States and the Declaration because he knew that there were things in it he did not approve of. And they had put a little bit too much emphasis there on things that were not Christian. Patrick Henry was, if there is anyone at all, it was the quintessential Christian leader in America. It was Patrick Henry, who was unafraid, absolutely unafraid, to stand for what was right. And he actually wanted to make, in the United States government, nationally, he wanted to make Christianity the national religion of our country. He wanted to absolutely go as far as to say that we should even abolish Catholicism and anything else remotely associated with it. And he was a kind of a man who stood there and was fearless. And as a governor of Virginia, he traveled around and did the famous things that some of you know about. But if there was ever a man that Brother Branham could have picked here, as far as Patrick Henry, he said, we need an American who can stand out regardless of where the politics are and call right, right, and wrong, wrong. Where are the Patrick Henrys tonight? Where are the men that are not afraid to stand? 1965, Brother Branham would be taken from us now. In a period of about 4 short months, Brother Branham would be gone. And here he is in Knoweth It Not, and he says, and where is our Abraham Lincoln's men of principle? Where is Patrick Henry that says, give me liberty or give me death? Where are men that stand for what's right? Where are men that are not afraid to speak out, regardless of the world that is against them, and speak out for what's right, and stand for it, and die for it? I say, where are them? There are those men. Where are those Arnold von Winkelarts that said, I'll take those spears and I'll take the brunt of the weight of this enemy right here, that others might live, and my children and my wife might live beyond my days? Where are those men? Brother Branham cries out. Forgive me for a moment in taking this liberty. But I say this to you tonight. In terms of what in the world does this have to do with me, I say this with all sincerity. I believe that God reserved you for this hour for some reason. God did not put you in the Dark Ages. He didn't put you in the early church. He didn't put you in 1906. He didn't put you in the Reformation. God put you here. God put little Rebecca here. God put you brothers that are here, you young men that are here. God put you with talent and strength and the ability to be able to hear every single word that a prophet said in this last day. God put you here for more than just to sit under a tree somewhere and have a picnic and wait until the rapture takes place and we're changed and gone out of this, and maybe they'll elect somebody who won't give us a hard time. We are here for more than that. We are here, I believe, God called us for a purpose to live in this age, the most evil of ages, when all of it would be caving in around us. And now the king and the government and the religious system and the United Nations, they all rail against the thing that you hold dear. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to run and hide somewhere? I say God called you for more than that. I say God called you for better than that. I say that we should not shrink from the injustices of this world and to roll over and say, whatever the devil wants to do with my children, well, I really can't stand against the system. Brother Barry showed us cases where the Supreme Court is not going to plead on our side. I say this, you have a higher court of appeals to turn to, and you do not left to leave your children in the hands of a godless society. You do not need to leave your children in the hands of a godless society and let them take everything just because it's given. You need to say with more of a fervor and more of a Patrick Henry zeal in your voice and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. When I look around and look at some of you that I know and some of you young men that are trained in school and have great minds,
And I look at my sons. I look at the boys on this row right here with my boys. And I look at those two boys over in Portugal. And let me tell you who they have the fellowship with over in Portugal. Those two the Silva boys are George and Paul. I showed you their picture this morning. Those two boys have nobody their age in the country of Portugal. Nobody. I have been there. I've been in their church. There is nobody their age. They have zero fellowship. They only have each other and their family. That's all they have. And those boys are doing a work for God. They may never, ever preach a sermon. They may never do anything that pushes them into the forefront or have their, like Brother Paul said, have their face on a poster somewhere. They may never have that. But I will tell you, they have risen to the occasion sovereignly and have a burden that I believe comes from God. And they're saying, even though I have other things I could do in life, I am going to take on this work and I'm going to do this for the kingdom of God's sake. There are young people that are here, and I refuse to classify myself in the older generation, but I will tell you this, that I believe there are fine young men and women that God is now still raising up in our church. We have a young sister in our church, about 30 years old, and she has just become a doctor, Dr. April Grant, and she was, for a period after her training, she went over to Kenya, and was working in a field hospital over there and working with them, and that experience on the mission field, it changed her life. And now she has just this desire. She knows she has to work, but she has this burden in her heart to be able to go on the mission field and do something for God's people over there and to do great things for the kingdom. And she's a sister in this message. And she's not going over there to preach at all, but God has given her an ability. And she's taking that ability and saying, I'm not just on this earth to make a bunch of money. I'm not just on this earth here, you know, to drive a nice car and live in a nice house. There are people out there that are hurting, and God's given her a heart for that. And I say this, that God has called many of us here for a reason, to do more than just decide whether you're going to go to church and to sit in your Laodicean position and begrudge the fact that you have to write a check for your tithes. God has called us for better than that. God has called us for more than that. I see young men that are here and young women that are here. I see the crook boys that are here raised in this message. I see James Rozak out here, a man who is a young man, given his life and dedicated it as a young man, traveling overseas and coming to the Russian-speaking countries, your Brother Eugene and Brother Lonnie and myself and over there, and now happily married and preaching the gospel and serving in his church and a blessing to the people that are there. It may not be something that the world ever acknowledges. It may never make Brother James a wealthy man. He may never accomplish much. But you understand, there has to be a generation that rises up that are not afraid to take the challenge that God is obviously laying out for us in this age and say, we have been called in this age for a reason to do something. And I say this to every one of you, you ought to find a place where you can go to God and say, God, why have you put me here in this age? Eli, why has God put you here? Brother Mike, why has God put you here? All of you, and I could go across many names here. Tommy, why has God put you here? It's not just to have a job and to work 40 years and get an IRA and draw the money out of that and then go down in the grave and everybody go to the basement in the church and eat potato salad after you're gone. That's not why God called us here. God called us here to take this last generation of Gentiles across the line and bring us into glory. God has called us for more than just to sit in a Laodicean lifestyle and be repulsed at the word sacrifice. When we look at the scriptures and we look at the promises that are made about us and knowing how the end of the story comes out. Do you know how the end of the story comes out? If I read correctly in my Bible, the end of the story dictates, it says categorically that the people of God make it to the wedding supper and they are there rejoicing and not one of them are missing because no power was able to pluck them out of his hand. He said, nothing will pluck them out of my hand. And if I read the end of the book right, we are the victorious ones. Victory is ours. Victory is ours. Heaven awaits us. Heaven awaits us. And I say then, why should we fear? Why should we sit in fear and wonder? Well, I don't like this coming and I don't like that. So I'm going to closet myself. I'm going to go into a hole somewhere. I'm going to buy guns and go to Montana, and I'm going to live in a mountainside in there, and I'm going to barricade myself. That is not, I will tell you, that is not what God called you for. We read from the scripture where, in the opening statement here, where a wise man discerns the time and the seasons that he lives in. And we need to wake up and realize we are not going to have any consolation or rest in the government. I'm sorry. They're making decisions now concerning the budget in Washington, which are very serious decisions. And they're talking about reducing Social Security. They're talking about making cuts across the board that are going to make everybody essentially unhappy. They have to do it because they know they cannot continue down the blind alley they're already running down. They have to make some serious changes there, and it will mean changes for our economy. Everybody is blaming somebody else. And I will tell you this, our rest, our anchor is not tied to that. Thank God it's not tied to that. We have a higher power that operates on our behalf. March in the streets? No. No. Get involved in politics? Absolutely not. But stand for this message? Yeah. That sounds all right to me. Stand for the right in your household? That's right. I think that's okay. You think that's okay? How about this? How about applying the token in your house? How about going now home and applying the token in a way you've never applied it before? And looking at everything in your household, and looking at everything in your iPod, and looking at everything on your hard drive, and looking at everything in your life and saying, if there's anything here that would prevent the moving of the Holy Spirit in my life or my household, God, help me identify it and help me cut it out. Let me tell you. You will not be blessed by being here tonight and hearing this. You have to be a doer of the word. It's not just a hearer of the word, it's a doer of the word. They are blessed in their deed. I find no rest. I find no hope in the systems of this world. I find no consolation in the direction it's going. And here's a prophet who says to us, in your heart, the thing for you to do is to be a Christian and enter in the straight gate. Straight gate's a narrow gate. Be a Christian. Amen. Be a Christian and be proud of it. You don't need to be ashamed of the standards of this message. Be a Daniel. Be a man who stands there in front of the king's table and says, I'm not going to eat that anymore because I know where that's going and I know that that's offered to idols. And God honored Daniel for his stand. God honored him for his sincerity. You have nothing to be ashamed of in the standards God laid down for this bride. We should not be ashamed of the teachings of it. We should not be ashamed of the people who follow it, because they are the purchase of the blood of Jesus Christ. Be a Christian. Be a real Christian. Be a Christian who's willing to go the distance. Be the Patrick Henry in your household. Pledge allegiance to the Lamb. Would you come and play? Pledge allegiance, folks. Not to the systems of this world, not to a church, but our goal is to pledge allegiance to the Lamb. With all my strength, with all that I am, let's stand to our feet. Join me, will you? You Patrick Henrys that are here, you Arnold von Winkelards that are here, go ahead. Make a renewed pledge to the Lamb tonight. Tell Him, Lord, You've called me for this hour. You call me in this hour. You call me for this age. And here I am, Lord. I give You now. I give You all that I have. I give You that You might take me and use me like You use men of other ages. Help me, Lord. Help me right where I am. Take away the fear. Take away the hesitations that I have. Help me, Lord, be zealous for the right thing. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb with all my strength, with all I am. I will seek to honor His command. With you tonight as Brother Jeff comes. And if you're near your family, your wife or husband, just take their hand. Let's pray together. Let's pray as families tonight if you can. Just close by. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as you look upon this assembly of people, Lord, we realize, Lord, more and more that this age is fast closing. And there are things that are happening, Lord, in our time that indicate to us things that are happening in Israel and things that let us know on the timepiece that you're wrapping things up, Lord. But Lord, we are called here. We are called here for a reason. And I pray that, Lord, in every family that's represented here tonight, that, Lord, you would just speak to their hearts. You would just move on their behalf and minister to them and help them to realize that they are placed here for a reason, Lord. And they are given resources to use, and they are given understanding of things that other ages never knew anything about. And God, here we are. We surrender ourselves to you, Lord. And we say afresh, as for me and my house, Lord, we will serve you. Help us, Lord, to defend and protect those things that are dear to our hearts. The things, Lord, that come from the righteous word of God. And help us, Lord, not to be ashamed of them. Help us, oh God, to stand for truth and to stand for the standards, Lord, that have been given to us in this age. I pray, dear God, you would make us proper emissaries of this gospel. I pray you'd make us all missionaries, that we might take this light into a dark world. I pray, dear God, that you would help us to stand like Abraham, separate from the affairs of the world, but in communion with you continually. And may our houses, may our cars, may our journeys, Lord, may they be places where you are always welcome. I commit the people into your hands, Lord. Strengthen us for your service, I pray. And forgive us where we have failed to recognize this and failed to act on it. Help us, oh God, to have the spirit of a Patrick Henry in our hearts, Lord, burning bright in our bosom to say that we are not afraid of the authorities that surround us. But we are people of God. We are the people of God. We are the bride of Christ. And we stand, Lord, for your word tonight. Help us, oh God, I pray. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we ask these things. Amen. And amen. And all that Patrick Henry said, amen. 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 God bless you. God bless your families. You have nothing to be afraid of. Put your hand in God's hand. And every day when you wake up, make sure it's God's hand your hand is in. And walk on. Walk on with confidence, believing that he that started a work in you will finish that work. And he'll take you where you need to go. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb with all my strength and with all I am.
Sing to honor his command. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. I have heard how Christians
Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, I think these are scary times. That was a scary sermon. But you know, I don't know about you, but I drew great strength from the sermon tonight. It, you know, it just puts me that much closer to a body change. I mean, when I think about the things down here have to go the way they're going. Brother Brown made a statement. He says, man without God is a failure to begin with. So there can be no nation, there can be no government, there can be no system of man that can sustain us. We're looking for the King of Kings. We're looking for the Lord of Lords. And so there has to be, did you notice that chaos always sort of foreruns a great climactic event with God, a positive event? It always foreruns. I mean, it was really the lifting of the waters in Noah's day that was actually Noah's salvation. The judgments of God was Noah's salvation. Isn't that amazing? It was the judgments of God that was Lot's salvation. Is that right? But see, Lot was down in Sodom and Gomorrah. And we do, by the way, we have a ministry to the Lotites. Did you know that? Did you know that Abraham went after Lot? How many understand that? Abraham said, if there be 10, if there be 20, if there be 30, if there all the way down to 10, he had a compassion for those people. Is that right? And so he went after his seed. He went after those that were the elect of God. There were some foolish virgins down there, and they both heard the voice of the bridegroom. Is that right? This message is the voice of the bridegroom. Did the foolish virgins, the 10 wise, the 10 foolish, they both heard the voice of the bridegroom. So we have an obligation to get the word out. How many ate a book? What were you supposed to do with that book? Tell me what you're supposed to do with that book. Prophesy again. So we got an obligation. No, we can't hunker down in our bomb shelter, can we? Can't do that. We can't sit around with our MP3 player. And we got to find. You know what? The Bible says, for by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. So if you're born again, there's a body you're going to identify with. You know, you say, well, I believe the word. Well, it's not just the word. It's believing the word when it's manifested. I believe I'm looking at the word manifested. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And so I believe wherever the manifested word is, I want to be a part of that body. I want to be a part of that mystical body called the Bride of Jesus Christ. Amen. So it was a chaotic times for the Jews during World War II, but it was that very same time that they were exalted to their homeland. And so it was chaotic time for the disciples, but it was the very same time when Jesus was being lifted up, that the climax of all scriptures were being fulfilled. And so these look like chaotic times, but I only see it as something that is just to forerun something great and wonderful for the Bride of Jesus Christ. That's what I see. I don't really see a negative. I only see a positive. I see God doing great and wonderful things. This is a time, as Brother Barry said, to be a scripturally trained church. Hallelujah. True disciples appreciated the word tonight very much. We've heard a term being used over and over in your newspapers. It's called historical. Historical. We're living in historical times. There's been historical flooding, tsunamis, earthquakes. There was 1,112 tornadoes in a 30-hour period. That's historical. Parts of Arizona, historical fires. Historical droughts in Texas and New Mexico. While historical flooding along the Mississippi and up in the Dakotas. So what's that telling us? You see, is God involved in all of that? Absolutely. That doesn't scare me a bit. Remember, Brother Bram said that if the judgments come down, the bride goes up. Just like Noah, the judgment waters came down, but the bride goes up. It's a wonderful time to be alive. My problem has never been with the darkness of an age. My problem has always been to ask the Lord, how do I address the age? How do I meet that age? How do I confront that age? What spirit and what words do I say to affect the lives of people that I meet in restaurants and at the garage and people that work on my car. We had an incident this week that I thought was really neat. I believe it happened today. There was a brother whose car broke down. He had transmission problems. Brother Smith, I believe it was. And I don't know, are you here tonight, Brother Smith? And anyway, there was a brother whose car broke down in the parking lot. And we have a repairman, an auto repairman, who's always been good to the bride of Jesus Christ. He's always been very good. His name is Tom. He owns Dad's Auto Care. And so he came over, left his business, came over here, got under that car, worked on that car, fixed it so that it was drivable, charged him a nominal fee, and then he goes back to work again. Well, you know, I say, God bless that man. Because he was good to the bride of Jesus Christ. So I say, Lord, when I go to visit him, when he changes my oil, when he works on one of the cars at the church or whatever it might be, I say, Lord, how do I touch that man's life? How do I touch that man's life? I go to the ministers' meetings. Brother Stephen Strew and myself and others are going to be going too as well. But we've been going to the ministers' meetings that they have in the Lima area because we believe that we have an obligation to begin to build a relationship with those nominal Christians to see if we can't touch them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so there's ways in which we need to be salty. It just happens to be that we're going to have to apply more effort to do it. Used to be that they came to us. Now we got to go to them. Did you know there's a group, the Bible says that you have to pull them out of the fire. Pull them out of the fire, hating even the garments that are stained by sin. So it's going to become a gospel of not convenience. Sometimes it's going to be very inconvenient. And you do this by building relationships over days and weeks and months and years. And then one by one, souls become transformed as a result of that. It's not just one pop statement or quote or a tract in an elevator. It's devoting time to people that God puts you in front of all the time. Every one of you, God's put you in front of people. There's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. So basically, I want to sing one more song and dismiss you with that. Oh, by the way, they gave me the amount that came in for the Filipino offering for that church that's going to be started. We wanted 4,000. We got 5,354. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. And God's people did that in recessionary times, and that's even a greater miracle as well. So praise God. The Bible says when you give to the poor, you lend to God. I think he's got a pretty good interest rate on that money. Pretty good return on that money. Amen. So I like to sing a song that I believe is indicative of what Brother Barry preached, and that is I Shall Not Be Moved.
Jesus is my Savior, I shall not be moved. In his loving favor, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by water, I shall not be moved. Amen. Oh, I shall not be moved. Moon just like a tree that's planted by the water. I shall not be moved. Oh, in my Christ abiding, I shall not be moved. In his love I'm hiding, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the just like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. Oh, if I trust him ever, I shall not be moved. He will fail me never, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, yes, I shall not be moved.
I'm fleeting, I shall not be moved. For he's the one that's leading, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water. Confiding, I shall not be moved, just like a tree that's planted by the waters. I shall not be moved, Brother Tommy. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters. I shall not be moved. I fail me. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters. I shall not.
You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.
Well, I shall not be. I shall not be.
Rages, I shall not be moved. Oh, on the rock of ages, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water. Lord, I shall not be moved. Oh, glory, 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 hallelujah. I shall not be moved. Ages, I shall not be moved. Just like a that's planted by the water. Lord, I shall not be. There is no satisfaction